Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Speak to you on the subject of, are you ready for the rapture? I believe that the rapture is going to come any minute now. We have all the signs. Everything's fulfilled. Everything's ready. We're just waiting for the trumpet. But you know, there's a real need when you see these things happen to make sure that you're in the right place at the right time. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son, that we might have eternal life. We don't deserve it. We can't even live up to it, but by your grace. But Lord, we thank you for it, because we know that it is a great salvation. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that this would be the moment that they would surrender their life to you, and that they might receive eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that we are to see the signs, to watch the signs, to be aware of the time that's coming. It's amazing to me, the older I get, the faster time goes. Have y'all noticed that? It's like it just keeps on flying. One of these days, I'm going to see Jesus, either by the undertaker or the uppertaker. And time is running out. But you know, I'm looking forward to the day when the trumpet sounds and we leave this world. All of our trials and all of our troubles will be over with then. But there's a lot of people that, if that were to happen today, would be left behind. A whole lot of people are not ready for the rapture. I pray that you are. I pray that there would be none of us that would be left behind because we've not put our trust in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 1 through 4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So God has given us signs. God has told us what it's going to be like. And so it shouldn't surprise us when the Lord comes. One of the things that the Bible says is that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall come again. How was it in the days of Noah? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 6, you find out that the thoughts and the imagination of their heart was only evil continually, saturated in the mind with evil. You say, well, that's not the case with us today. I believe that if the rapture took place today and all the Christians were removed, you would have exactly that situation. The lost people today are more and more conformed into the structure of this world so that whatever comes along, they're receptive to it. There are some Christians who have the same problem of being led astray into the world. But you see, they're sealed. The world is not. We're going to stand before God one day and give an account of the way we've lived our lives and how it has affected those around us. But thank God, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, we're sealed. And God is ready to welcome us home. What are the signs of the coming? Well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. The apostasy has to happen first. Now listen to this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now the word let here is an old English word. It means to allow or to restrain. And so here he is saying that the Holy Spirit is restraining the unveiling of the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, there's a few things I want to point out here about this passage. First of all, the man of sin cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and he has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. So when this Holy Spirit's taken out of here, we're going with him. And that's going to represent the rapture. But there has to be a falling away first. And I want you to know, I've been in the church long enough that I can see the falling away. There was a time when we could go, my dad built churches and would start little mission churches in little towns, and we would go and just buy an old house somewhere, and we would gut that thing, take out all the inside walls, brace it up to where it would stand, and that was church. And we would put in little petitions for Sunday school, and they were like accordion doors, and that would make up the Sunday schools. And we got ready for the worship service. We'd push all that back, and the whole thing was an auditorium. All we had to do was go and build one of those, put a sign out front, and it would fill up. People were hungry for the truth, and people would get saved almost every service. For some reason, the lost people would come to church. And they would come in and sit down on the back row like they're just blending in, you know, like we didn't know they were different. We knew everybody that was normally there, and we always knew the lost people when they come in. And they would sit on that back row during the preaching. They'd be hanging on to that pew. And whenever the invitation was given, they would sit back there and their knuckles would turn white. And then all of a sudden, one would come down to the front, then another, then another. I've seen as high as 15 saved in a service. It was a different time. But we live in a time now where people don't believe the truth of God's word. The devil is very good at what he does. The devil has so many churches, so many religions that people just lump them all into one big container and call it all false. And so he's done what he wants to do. So many Christians have turned away from the truth and are leading many, many people astray. That's the apostasy. Right now, if the rapture took place, it would be questionable how many people in churches would be raptured. That's scary. There's some churches I suspect would go on next Sunday just like nothing ever happened. Because the gospel that they preach is not the true gospel. You don't get to heaven by good works, folks. You don't get to heaven by helping Jesus save you. Salvation is the work of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner. Jesus said, I came into the world to save sinners. He came to call the sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. What is repentance? It is turning from self as Savior to Jesus as the only hope. And those who do not do that, those who still try to save themselves by the keeping of the law, are going to go to hell. It's as simple as that. And I want you to know hell's a real place. Hell's not imaginary. It's there today. It's not off in the future. There are people burning and screaming and begging in hell this morning. And if you die without Jesus, you will be there instantly. And you will be there permanently. There is no escape from hell. So the apostasy is a very dangerous thing. Don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in the religions that are leading people astray because it's fun, because it's exciting, because of whatever. Stick to the truth. Because whatever makes a lie, you know, you say, well, I can't lose my salvation if I go into one of these other churches. You're right. But what about your children? What about your children's children? What about the ones you lead in that direction? Say, stay with the truth. Because without the truth, there is no salvation. The Antichrist, or another sign. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's out of the Bible, folks. That's not the newspaper. But it sounds like the newspaper, doesn't it? That's our world. That's where we're at. Men are so much lovers of pleasure and so much lovers of themselves that they don't care about anything else. We live in a culture where a man, if he decides he doesn't like his family anymore, just walks off. A woman decides she doesn't like her husband anymore, she just walks off. We just have nothing that restrains us from doing what we want to do. That's a terrible situation to be in. It's not about you and your pleasure. If you're a Christian, it's about God's kingdom. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't matter what you want. That's the spirit of Antichrist. A whole lot of people are buying into the whole idea that the most important thing is to be happy, to do what you want to do, to be free. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Exalting self. But you see, when we get caught up into that, sin lies at the door. The apocalypse is coming. Luke 21, chapter 25 through 28. There shall be signs in the sun, signs in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You see, it's time to start looking up. It's time to know that the redemption is nigh. That blessed hope of our eternal life being revealed is right upon us. It would not surprise me if the rapture took place before I finished this sermon. We're that close. God doesn't tell us when he's coming. As a matter of fact, when he says, "Behold, I come quickly," he's not talking about how long it's going to be before he comes. It means suddenly. Behold, I come suddenly. So if you're going to get ready, you have to be ready, because there's no time to get ready when the trumpet sounds. So what do? To get ready, we stop sleeping. The terrible thing about life is it lulls us into sleep. We get in a rut. Have you noticed that? Sunrise, sunset. We get up, we go to work, we come home, we go to bed, we get up, we go to work. We get in a rut. And we just keep going. And the clock just keeps going, and the calendar just keeps going, and we start getting gray hair, and then we lose our hair, and then we get old, and we die. And we sleep through the whole thing if we're not careful in regards to God. This is what the Bible says here. Verses 5 through 7. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness." Thank God for that. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night." Now he's using this picture of the day and the night as saved and lost. And he's saying the sleeping is just to be lulled off so that your mind is not on the things of God. They're just on the things of this world, short-sighted, living one day at a time, making it till the weekend so you can party on the weekend and then go back and work some more. All that is what he's referring to is sleeping. Missing what's really important in life, and that is serving God. And he says, we're not of the night. Don't live like we're of the night. It's time for us to wake up and begin to serve the Lord and to share the good news with those that are around us, because that's what we're here for. If it were not for that, God could just take us to heaven. We're not here to see how many toys we can accumulate before we die. We're here to share the good news with whoever will listen. And the listeners are getting few and far between. So when the Lord points one out, be sure and talk to them about Jesus. He says that we're to watch. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 through 44 says this. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, without getting into all of the depth of this, chapter 24 of Matthew deals more with the tribulation and the millennium than it does with us today, but the principle applies to us. We are to watch and we are to be ready because we don't know when the Lord's going to come. But when he does come, it's going to be just like that. And so he says that we are to watch. Now, I believe that the fig tree represents Israel. I think that that's easily established in Scripture. And God has promised Israel that she would be called back together and would become a nation again. For thousands of years, people said, that's not possible. That can't happen. There's never been a nation that went completely out of existence and then came back together. 1948, Israel became a nation again. I believe that that turned on a clock. This generation is about to die off. That's been a long time. Now, we don't know how long the generation is. I've heard people say it's 70 years. We don't know how long that is. So we can't put a pinpoint on it. But it looks like this generation is going to be here when all this begins. And folks, it's already begun. We're seeing the first of the beginning of the end right here today. And God tells us to watch. The closer it comes and the more we realize that it's going to come down, we need to begin to watch. Well, how do we watch? The Bible is clear that we are to not touch the unclean thing. Come out from amongst them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, what is the unclean thing? I don't think you have to look very far to see the unclean thing in our life. We make excuses. We're entertained. We need this, we need that. And the things of this world that program our minds, we open our minds to. And that's touching the unclean thing. So if we're going to watch and we're going to be ready when the Lord comes, we need to take inventory of our lives and ask ourselves, what is in my life that I would not want to be in my life when the Lord comes? And then say, well, what leads me to that? Trace it to its roots and get rid of it. Say, well, I don't want to give all that stuff up. Whenever you give up something for the Lord, he always replaces it with something better. I can't tell you specifically what he's going to do, but I've never given up anything for the Lord that I didn't get back 100-fold. Better things to use to fill up my time than what I gave up. God is able to overcome every obstacle in our life to doing what is right. But we have to be careful not to make provision for the flesh. You see, the devil has the world completely off course. That's the reason so many people are not being saved today. It's because they're so distracted by the pleasures of this world. The devil's very good at what he does. Don't get caught up in that. That's what he means when he says, they that sleep, sleep in the night. The people that are lost are likely to stay lost because they're asleep and they're so given over to the things of this world. Now, those of us who are of the light ought not to get caught up in the darkness. We have to be very careful not to let the same thing that leads the lost to stay lost to lead us to not serve God. Because we're either a part of the problem or a part of the solution. And our performance will determine a lot about who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. By the way, we serve the Lord. We need some wisdom. Wisdom to know how to serve God. Listen to Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. You see that? They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." This parable is a very deep parable. And I'm not going to try to expound on all of it, but I want you to see something. All of them had vessels. They all looked the same, but they didn't all have oil. In the scriptures, almost always the oil represents the Holy Spirit. I believe the lamp represents religion. There's a lot of people who have religion, but they don't have Jesus. And they're waiting, and they're looking forward to the coming of the Lord, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. Without being born again, you're not going to make heaven. The lamp won't get you in. You got to have the oil. Because whenever you try to light the lamp, there's no oil. You see, Jesus has called us to be light to the world. Your light needs to be shining right now, not when the Lord comes. Don't wait until Jesus comes to try to light your lamp, see if it works. Light your lamp right now. Walk in the light all the time. Our walk is very important. Listen to Romans 13, 11 through 14. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And folks, we need to take this last little phrase very seriously. There was a group of people in the book of Acts that when they got saved, and the Holy Spirit came in to live in their lives, they were made aware that they had books on the occult. The Bible says that they took all those books, and it gives a figure of tremendous amount of money that they were worth, and they burned those books. You know why they did that? Because there is no place for the world in the life of a Christian. All of the stuff of our former life needs to be disposed of. We need to get rid of it. The Bible says that when we're running in a race, and he's using the race as our life, he says, we lay aside the sin and the weight that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. There's something to lay down. If you have sin in your life that the Lord has put his finger on, and he says to you, that needs to go. Don't just say, well, Lord, I'm just going to cut this foolishness out because it's not going to work. What you need to do is trace that back to what's opening you up to sin. Trace it back to its stimulus and deal with that. If you got a problem with alcohol, don't keep a bottle of wine in your house. If you got a problem with pornography, don't keep the dirty magazines laying around. Whatever is the problem, maybe television's leading you to sin, whatever it is, trace it back to the source and then deal with the source. That's what he means when he says, don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Somebody says, well, I don't know what I would do with my time. Well, I could suggest a few things. You know, read your Bible, for one thing. That takes a lot of time. And it's good for you. It'll clean your mind up rather than putting filth in it. You see, we need to take very seriously the programming of our minds. Somebody is programming your mind constantly. It's either God or the devil. And we have to start disconnecting from the things that lead us into sin, because that sin is destroying our culture. We're the salt. We're the preservative of the culture. And all you have to do is just look around a little bit. We're not doing too good. Maybe you are, and I hope you are. But if all the Christians of the world were doing what they're supposed to be doing and not participating in the sins of the world, our society would change. When we let it slide, society goes to the dogs. And if the world is our report card, we're failing. The Bible says we're to strengthen the saved. The reason for that is because the ratio of saved to lost is decreasing all the time. There's more people that are saved that are dying than there are that's getting lost people that's getting saved. So we need to strengthen the saved. Listen to what he says in verse 8 through 11 of our text. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, I like the fact that even if you're failing as a Christian, you're still going to be with him. When the rapture takes place and the Holy Spirit leaves out, all those who have the Spirit are going. That's wonderful. Because none of us deserve heaven. If we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. Somebody said, this life is not fair. I thank God that it's not. Because if it was fair, we'd all go to hell. I thank God that he has overcome the sins of this world, that he might save those who put their trust in him. How do we strengthen the saved? Well, the commandment of God before he left was that we were to love one another. He said if we love one another, we fulfill the law. You're not going to murder somebody you love. You're not going to steal from somebody you love. All the law is summed up in love. Listen to what Jesus says here in John 13, 31 through 35. Therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." What does it mean to love one another? We love one another because of what we mean to each other. Our strength comes from the fellowship of those that we love. And we do everything we can to strengthen those that we love. And we try to encourage those that we love, not to discourage, not to nitpick, but to try to uphold and strengthen. When somebody falls into sin, we as fellow believers need to restore that person. Our job is never to punish, but always to restore. Sometimes that restoration may look like punishment, but it's not. The purpose is always restoration. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, let his spiritual among you restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering himself, lest he also be tempted." Tempted to what? To gossip, to judge, to fall into the same sin. We are to strengthen one another, to love one another. We are to lead. Luke 22, 31 through 32. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brother." There's a lot in that passage, folks. He says here to Peter, "Peter, the devil has requested to get you and to wear you out. And he's going to. But I prayed for you. Your faith won't fail. And when you are converted..." Now what does he mean by that? When you come to yourself and you come back and you repent and you find that peace with me, then you use that experience to strengthen those that are weaker. Don't ever sin without learning how to help other people out of sin. Whenever we sin, it's because we get proud. We begin to think that we are something when we're nothing. In the equation of salvation and the equation of sanctification, both the same, we're a zero. The Bible says, "If any man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." When we begin to think too highly of ourselves, we fall into sin. And then God shows us who we really are. And then we can turn back to him and say, "Lord, I forgot for a little while. I got proud. Please forgive me." And we need to share that process with others and lead them to the same thing. You know, when the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it." How do we know the way to go? It's because of our experiences. You have fallen into sin, just like I have. What you had to do is you had to come back and say, "Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me." Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And we train our children to do that. One of the best passages, I believe, in all the Bible concerning how we ought to live is 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses. He says, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. That's the standard right there. Sinless perfection. Don't sin. Then verse 2 says, and if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We ought to set our sights at sinless perfection. Never plan to sin. Never, ever accept sin as okay. Never tolerate sin in your life. And when you sin, run to Jesus just as hard as you can, confessing your sin and getting back in the Spirit, and go as long as you can before you sin again. And then we are to live Ecclesiastes says, what is the duty of man? It's to fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. Listen to Ezekiel 22, verse 29 through 30. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I wonder this morning, are you standing in the gap? Every time one of the old saints dies, you have to wonder, how close is America to being destroyed? How many does it take? Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham got God down to 10 people. If there were 10 people standing in the gap, he would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't find 10. Are you standing in the gap? Do you tolerate sin in your life on a regular basis? Are you serving God or serving the devil? You say, a Christian can't serve the devil. Yes, he can. It's by choice. We can't be forced to serve the devil, but we can choose to. And he's got a lot of pretty toys, hasn't he? And he tries to tempt us to come away from God and serve him. If you're doing that, you're not standing in the gap. And God says, he's searching for men who will stand in the gap, make up the hedge before him. I pray to God that we will stand in the gap. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're religious, but there's no oil in your lamp. Because what you're counting on is your goodness. You're counting on being a good person. More good in your life than there is bad. You're just working your way to hell if you're doing that. The only people that's going to go to heaven are those who know they're sinners, know they have no hope but Jesus Christ, put their trust in him. If you're there this morning, trust Jesus and be saved. If you need to come up to the altar and pray, the altars are always open. Let Jesus have his way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.